1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Boy, wouldn't you like to have that epitaph when you leave? Amen. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. After the death of Bob Hensley, the servant of the Lord. After the death of Lewis Steele, the servant of, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Amen. For everybody that knew you to know that you were God's person. That'd be a real blessing. It came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and under the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Now, if anybody wants to know how big Israel is supposed to be, there's the two borderlines, see? And so all those people over there, that want to, the Palestinians and all this, that, and the other, they don't have any right over there, see? It told you right there how much land God gave them. And it goes from the Great Sea all the way to the river Euphrates. Amen. That's a good-sized piece of real estate. Amen. Amen. And so the title for that piece of dirt over there is not in question. It's theirs. Amen. Amen. And they're going to fight for it, too. Amen. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto your fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now, so the key to prosperity, if you want real prosperity theology, Benny Hinn and the boys ain't got it. Real prosperity theology is found in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. You want to prosper? Get God's book out, read it and obey it. Do what it says and God will bless you. Amen. You want the key to prosperity? There it is, right there. One verse. Anybody can get it. First grade student can get it. Even college graduates who have been educated beyond their intelligence can get it. Amen. If you have any problem with it, read verse 7 over again slowly, commit it to memory, then put it into practice and watch the blessings of God on your life. Now, don't, by the way, misconstrue the blessings of God for money. Sometimes it's money, but sometimes money's a curse. Some people don't know how to handle money. If God gave them money, they'd run off and leave God. Amen. But the real blessings of God, you know, if your kids turn out right, if your mate is saved, if your whole family lives for God, if God gives you health and strength, that's a blessing. Amen. That's a blessed life. Then verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening to preach. Give us power and liberty. And I pray, O God, that we would not just talk. It would not just be 45 minutes spent in conversation. But we might preach the word of God. We might expound it and declare it. That we might do it with power and authority. Not as the scribes, but with the power of God. And may the Holy Spirit use it to reach down into the depths of our heart and our soul and stir us regarding the things of God in this life. Father, we'll thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, before I bring you the message, let me point out just a couple of things in that verse. It said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. That means you're supposed to spend a lot of time reading and studying that book. Amen. This book of the law, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Pentateuch, the first five books, that's what's called the law. He said you ought to read that. Now, that's all they had at the time. You ought to read that all the time. He said, it shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Amen. Now, you need to give up some of your newspaper reading and some of your science fiction reading and some of your novel reading and some of your sports reading and all those magazines you get and maybe some of your TV watching and all that stuff. Say, why? So you can spend some time meditating therein in the Word of God. I'm sick and tired of Christians saying, well, preacher, I just don't have time to read. I don't have time to study. Well, I don't guess you can when you're giving 8 or 10 hours a day to the radio and the television. Amen. Turn that fool thing off every now and then. Open that Bible. When's the last time, Brother Lewis, you had somebody come by and say, oh, brother, I tell you what, I spent about 3 good hours last night in a good Bible. Oh, they can tell you about every sorry piece of trash show on TV. Yeah. Ain't it? Did you watch Nip Tuck last night? Have you seen Las Vegas? No, I ain't never watched either one of them. I saw the advertisements and I was disgusted. They're filth. It's porno. That's all it is. Just garbage. See? But boy, people watch all, they can tell you all about that. They can tell you about, what's that, they call them reality shows. Somebody explain that to me. Survivor, yeah, they say that's a reality show. What's real about it? There ain't nothing about it real. Everything on it is cooked up and contrived and manipulated. Amen? They call it reality shows. They say reality shows are sweeping America. They ain't one of them about reality. They're all a joke. Real people don't live like that. Anyway, people know all about what's going on in this world, but they don't know anything about the Bible. It said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do. Now, here's the booger bear. Here's the fly in the ointment. But this is why people don't want to read the Bible. Because once they read it, God expects them to do it. See, the ugly thing about a Bible is God expects you to read it and put it into practice. Now, you can't put into practice what you don't know. So they say, well, if I don't know, then I'm guiltless. See, God can't condemn me. God can't judge me for what I didn't know, so I'm just not going to read it. No, well, then he'll just get you for disobeying his commandment to read it. Not only that, you're going to miss a blessing at the judgment, but you're going to miss the blessing to God on your life. Amen. The best life you can live is one that you live according to the principles of this book. He said, read it that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, only then, not before, only after you've read that book and meditated therein and put it into practice, then thou shalt have good success. Now, I want to preach you a little message tonight called Success, or the Secret to Success. And I want to give you about, 7 or 8 little things that's as simple as anything can be. I preach simple messages because I'm a simple person preaching to simple people. Yeah. Amen. And you don't need deep theological dissertations. What you and I need is something we can understand and put to work in our life. Amen. I don't need any theology that is way up here and keeps me in cloud nine and puffs my head up. The Bible said knowledge puffeth up. See? What I need is something to help me live tomorrow. Tomorrow I'm going out into the world. Tomorrow I will face a wicked, wicked world, an ungodly world, a Christ-rejecting world, a blasphemous world, a lewd, licentious world. I'm going out into a world that's not in favor of God, in favor of righteousness, and does not want me to succeed. And I got to go out there and face it. I better get equipped today. Amen. If I'm going to make it tomorrow, I better get some planning done and get some strength today. Or tomorrow is going to be a disaster. Now, so I want to talk to you on that thought, the secret to success. Now, it's the desire of everybody I ever met, a couple of things. It's a universal thing. It's it goes everywhere. It's not limited by social structure or language or race or color or anything else. Everybody you ever met wants to be happy and successful.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is going to come to a shock to you because I'm going to say something positive for a change. But there ain't nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be happy. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to be successful. It's perfectly okay to want both of them things. Some of y'all going, whew, don't go whew, yet. Now, here's our problem. The Christian world, for large part, has a wrong concept of what happiness is, or at least what brings happiness. And almost everybody is incorrect in their conclusion about what success is. If you and I look for success as defined by the world and contemporary society, most of us are not successful human beings. Anybody in here a football star? Basketball star? Baseball star? Golf star? NASCAR star? Movie star? Singing star? Anybody in here got worldly acclaim and worldly fame? Ain't nobody here in success then, are you? Anybody in here in the top 1,000 in wealth possessed? I mean, are you in that club with Bill Gates? Are you the CEO of some great Fortune 500 company? Well, if we define success as coming to the top of our field, being renowned by the world, or acquiring and possessing great wealth, everybody in this room is a failure. I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to live with the thought in my mind I'm a failure all my life. That's depressing to me. I just refuse to accept that I'm a failure just because I don't have $100 million in blue chip stocks. I am not going to consider myself a failure because I'm not on the same stage with that slut Madonna. Amen. I'm not going to let the world define for me what success is. Now, I've known some people that, as they used to say, didn't have a pot to throw it out of. Amen. Y'all probably heard that saying. That's a good saying. There's some things Christians ought to be allowed to say. Amen. That's one of them. Oh, we got liberty in Christ, brethren. Now, I've known some folks that I didn't have nothing. And they were happy. And some of them were even successful. Now, I've known some that were happy, and it's because they never worried about success. I had an elderly black gentleman one time tell me, I was working a part-time job putting motors in cars. It was wintertime. And I was the junior mechanic. It was just a part-time job. I made $1.25 an hour, though. I couldn't turn it down. It was a lot of money, and I needed it. And I was making $1.25 an hour, but I had to work outside in the snow and work on a creeper. And had this old black gentleman was my helper. He handed me wrenches and nuts and bolts and stuff. And he'd lean across the fenders or look under the wheel well, and he'd talk to me. And we was talking one day, and he said, "Bob," he said, "I'm going to tell you, buddy." He said, "If you was a black man just one Friday night," he said, "you would never want to be white again." He's just as happy as a bugger. He didn't own nothing. Absolutely nothing. He just get him a little bottle of wine on Friday night and amble on back down to that shack he had down there and that old woman he lived with. And she'd fix him fried bologna and eggs. That was his favorite meal. He liked sunbeam bread, fried bologna and scrambled eggs. And he'd eat him a bite of meal, you know, and sit there with that old woman of his and drink that bottle of wine. He never aspired to be nothing else. He wasn't looking for nothing else. He wasn't worried about insurance payments or collateral. He wasn't worried. He didn't have no 401k. He didn't have nothing. He just happy as a bug in a rug, dude. He didn't have a care in the world. You know, when you ain't got nothing, you ain't got nothing to worry about. there's some loony. Some reasoning behind his thinking. But he didn't have nothing. He was happy, but it would have been hard to call him a success. But I've known folks who had little or nothing, everyday ordinary people like you and I, what we call middle class folks, middle income, blue collar people, working people, that I've considered real successes in life. Amen. But now, if you measured it by the world's standards, they wouldn't have been successful. But if you measured it by God's standards, they were a great success. And that's what I want to talk to you about. Now, I'll give you about five or six little things here, seven, if you have these things, you are a success. Don't let nobody talk you out of it. I don't care if you ain't got a dime in the bank. I don't care if your car is 2 years old. Amen. I don't care if you only got one closet full of clothes and you only rent one U-Locket, U-Store, U-Keep, the key place. I mean, if that's all you got in this world, if you got these things, you're still a success. Amen. Now, they're simple little things, but I'm going to share them with you. There's a great satisfaction in realizing that you have everything in the world to be happy about, and there is great satisfaction in realizing for the first time that you're a success. When that finally sinks into you, you can learn at last to be content with who you are and what you are. And you can quit going with the world and looking at it from the world's perspective. If you ever get that in your head, you can be a happy man. Amen? All right? Let me give them to you right quick. First thing is this. Found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. The first requirement to be a success is to be rightly related to God. Amen. Romans 8:15, you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. John chapter 3, verse 3 said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now the first step in being a success is to become a child of the king. Amen. Now, I've been a child of the devil for 27 years. I was 27 years old when I got saved. That's been 34 years ago. I've been saved longer than I was lost. Ain't that a blessing? It is to me, son. I'm saying that right now. Now, I got rightly related to Jesus Christ. God became my father. Jesus Christ became my elder brother about 34 years ago. Now, when I got rightly related, he became my Savior, he became my King, he became my Lord, he became my protector, he became my provider, he became my benefactor, he became my deliverer, he became my counselor. Amen? I am rightly related to God. I am rightly related to Jesus Christ. I am heir to all that God the Father possesses. Whatever Jesus Christ owns, whatever God gives unto him, I share in it. I think it's the first step to being successful, don't you? Now, without being rightly related, I have no right to any of that. But once you receive Christ as your Savior and you're born again and you are adopted into the family of God, you receive that spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. When I can get down on my knees and my head and from an honest heart say, Father, hear my prayer. Now see, when I pick up the telephone and call my dad down in Leslie, when he answers that phone, I say, Papa, how you doing? I know who I'm talking to, and I know that I'm his son. If we had a DNA test done, our profiles would be pretty doggone similar. Say, why? If we had blood work done, we could prove that he is my parent. Amen? Because I got his blood. And so when I talk to him, I have every confidence in who I'm talking to. Listen, when I got saved, I got washed in the blood of the Lamb. I got born again and put into the family of God, and I got his blood. and I have every confidence that I know who I'm talking to. And I can get on my knees and say, Father, I messed up again. Now, you probably have spent your time telling him what you want and thanking him for all he's done. I've spent all my time confessing where I messed up, but I'm still talking. Amen. 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 Now, secondly, the first step to being successful is being rightly related to God. The second step in being successful is this: right associations. You want to be successful? You got to get associated with the right folks. The Bible said in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. Got that? Let me tell you how to be a success. Get away from all them wicked folks you've known all your life. And get away from them family members that are not godly. So, well, preacher, all my family's saved, and they all go to church on Sunday morning. Yeah, and they live like the devil, and you know it. And there ain't nothing spiritual about them, and they've never encouraged you in the things of God, and they're always trying to get you to plan this and that and the other thing on a Sunday. Amen? They're not helping you out. Get rid of that crowd. Amen? And find you some folks that love God and love the Word of God to obey God. Amen. Get some right associations. That old crowd that drew you away from God and turned you away from the things of God, just get rid of that crowd. Amen. So, preacher, they've been all my life. Listen to me. If they're not trying to get you closer to God, if they are not encouraging you in the things of God, they ain't your friend. Amen. You understand that? All your real friends would encourage you to get closer to God, to walk a better walk, to be a better Christian, to have higher standards. They would not encourage you to lower your standards. They would not encourage you to go against the teaching of God. They would not encourage you to do things forbidden in that book. They would not encourage you to miss church. Amen? Listen, the Cub Scouts can meet as easy on Tuesdays as they do Wednesdays. And you can have family dinners on Saturdays, even you can have them on Sunday. Amen. Amen. If my family was having a big to-do on Sunday, I'd say, we'll see you right after church. You say, well, by the time you got out of church and drove over there, dinner would be over, okay? Then maybe we'd catch you next year when you do it on Saturday. I ain't going. I ain't missing church for a family reunion.
Amen.
Or a Christmas dinner or a Thanksgiving dinner or a birthday or a wedding or none of that stuff. They know I'm a Christian. They know I'm going to church. If they really cared about me and they were really my friend and they really loved me, they would not try to keep me out of God's house. They would plan things some other time. And if they don't have the decency to do that, then I don't have to have the decency to go and participate. Amen, amen, and amen. You gotta alienate them. Okay. I'd rather alienate them than alienate God.
Amen.
Need right associations. That old crowd you hung around with at work, you need to quit hanging around with them. I tell you what, God will help you with that. Here's what you do. You don't have to say, listen, I'm saved and you're not saved and I'm not going to have anything to do with you. You don't do that. Amen. Just say, when they sit down to have dinner, pray out loud. I don't mean you have to scream and holler and say, now, Lord, you know I'm saved, that I'm compromising by sitting with this heathen over here, and I prayed you'd touch them and save them for... I mean, you don't have to do that. Use a little wisdom. Amen? Just pray and thank God for the food. And when they say something, say, glory to God. Or they say something you don't like, you say, oh, my soul. Just get real religious sounding on them. Pretty soon they'll quit sitting down for dinner with you. Amen. You don't have to run them off. They run themselves off. Amen. Man, the holier you get, the more distance you get. Get some right association. Learn to hang around with God's people. You say, I like so-and-so, and I don't like this crowd. Well, there's something wrong with you. Something wrong with you. All God's youngins ought to like preaching and singing and eating. Amen. And as a revival, we ought to be calling each other, say, hey, why don't we go Tuesday night? Which reminds me, is the church over in Rock Hill going to have one of Dr. Howell's type church? They're having a meeting this week, and we're going to try and go Tuesday night. And you have to see my wife for details because I can't remember the name, but Lord willing, we're going to go. Amen? Why don't you come on over there and fellowship with them? Maybe we'll go down to Dunkin' Donuts or something or Starbucks after. How come it is God's people always got time to fellowship with everybody under the sun who's not in church, but they don't ever have time to go out after church on Sunday night or go to lunch on Sunday or sometime during the week or get together with folks in the church and spend time with them? But we got all the time in the world for our ungodly family and our ungodly friends. Wrong association, buddy. Need to get your priorities right. You need to learn to like what God likes. And thirdly, now we're talking about how to be a success. Get rightly related, get right associations, get the right kind of friends, amen? Have the right kind of fellowship. Then, keep a clear conscience. The Bible said in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, men and brethren, I love this, listen to this verse. Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now I'll tell you what. I've thought about that verse a lot of times. And I've tried to figure out some way where I could say that. I can't say that. I can't say for the last 34 years I've lived in all good conscience. I've slipped a time or two. I've gotten angry and thought things and sometimes said some things I probably ought not to have said or thought. Amen? But Paul said, I've lived in all good conscience. You want to be really successful? Keep your conscience clear of offense toward God. Now, to do that, you may offend somebody else. Just decide who you want to offend. If you make everybody down here happy, and you associate with everybody down here, and everybody down here loves you and thinks you're great, God's probably angry at you. You probably offended the Lord. So you just figure out which crowd you in, God or the here. Now, it shouldn't be. That should be a no-brainer. That should be a given. Amen? You ought to live your life so that your conscience is clear between you and God. Anything that would offend your conscience, anything that is questionable or doubtful, you know, in our generation, we've got the weirdest way of looking at things. Christians will look at something and say, you know, now I don't know whether that's right or wrong. This church says it's okay, and that preacher says it's wrong, and I don't know. So I'm going to go ahead and do it until I know for sure. That's backwards. You're supposed to say, I'm not going to do it until I know for sure. Amen? The Bible said they eat and drink, and not believing, doubting, said they eat and drink damnation to themselves. Why? Because they doubt. They weren't sure. If you're not sure about a thing, leave it alone. Don't do it until you know. And you say, well, it might be 10 years before I know. Then for 10 years, don't do it. By then, you'll be out of the habit. It won't make any difference. Amen. There's something about a clear conscience is a wonderful thing. You know what the Bible said? The Bible's got a way of saying things that just prick your heart. The Bible said, the wicked fleeth when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Isn't that good? You ever been doing something you ought not to do, and you hear a noise and you're looking? You go someplace where you're not supposed to be and you hear footsteps and it's, oh, I've been caught. You ever start to do something you ought not to do and all of a sudden some little old hymn or something will pop on your mind? I got the joy, joy, joy down here in my Where'd that come from right then? That's a bad conscience. That's what that is. That's God nailing your hide to the wall. That's God trying to warn you, don't do this. Why do you think God gave you a conscience in the first place? You know what we do? We say, down dog, sit, heal. Want that dog to sit still so we can do what we want to do. And then you go do it, and then you can't keep the dog still. And that thing is there accusing all the time. You knew you shouldn't have done that. I tried to warn you. Shut up! I got enough problems. Well, I tried to tell you, but you wouldn't listen. And you're always worried about getting found out or getting caught or who's going to know it. Man, if you just did right to start with, if you didn't participate in things that were doubtful or questionable, if you had the first little pang of conscience about, say, okay, that's it, I ain't doing that. You could lay your head on your pillow every night and sleep like a baby. And you could ring the doorbell at 3 o'clock in the morning and you wouldn't be afraid. And you could go to the doctor and get any kind of examination and not worry about it. Say, why? Because your conscience is clear. I bet if you could live with a clear conscience, that'd be a success, don't you? Amen. I'm trying to tell you how to have success in your life. What really counts. It's not how much money you got. It's not what kind of car you drive. It's your relationship to God. It's the kind of people you hang around with. It's having that clear conscience. I'll tell you something else. Boy, this is a great thing. This is a real step to success. Contentment. Now, you don't see much of that anymore, and you don't hear it preached on at all. But you know what the Bible said about it, though, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11? For I have learned. See, it doesn't come natural. It's something you have to learn. It's a process. It is not natural for us to be content. God has to work on us a right good while to get us to that point. He said, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And he's not talking about North Carolina or South Carolina, because nobody could be content in North Carolina. Amen. He's talking about the condition of your life, whether you have money or don't have money, whether you're rich or poor. Say, whatever condition your life is in, you have contentment in Christ. Now, buddy, that's a great lesson to learn. Most of us are fretting and sweating and jumping up and down and stewing all night and all this, that, and the other about every little thing that comes along. We have almost no contentment. We're always agitated. We're always frustrated. We're always up in the air about something. We ought to learn how to be content with what God gave us and where God put us. The Bible said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5 through 8, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now he said the world supposes that having money is gain. But money comes and goes. You ever have a windfall and you get a few extra bucks, or somebody dies and leaves you a fortune or whatever? You spend it in no time, and in a year or two, you can't even remember half the time what you did with it. You ever lay out of church to work all the time so you can get some new toy or pay some bill, and you miss the blessing of God and disappoint the Holy Spirit and don't show up, and then somebody say, what'd you do with that money you made that weekend? Well, we needed it for, what did we need it? You don't know. But you betrayed God. See? Now, we suppose that gain is godliness. We look at people, oh man, the Lord's blessing him. Boy, look at all the money. I think sometimes God gives money to people he don't like. Amen? Riches bring a snare. Riches are a temptation. You ever notice that people that don't have anything trust the Lord for what they get? And people who have money don't think they need to trust the Lord. Amen? Why? Why don't they need to trust God? Well, because they got money. I can just go out and get it. Well, I feel sorry for folks that don't have money in the bank. Poor little soul. I just write a check for whatever I want. I'll be careful as you've got to take it all away from you. I tell you what. Why don't you take that old boy that had to pray for every nickel he ever got? And take that fella that managed his money and always had money and was confident in his money, and let's get him both down to the hospital to die. Now, the fella who never had anything is not going to change his conversation. He's going to pray just like he always did. He's going to depend on God just like he always did. You know what that fella's got money he's going to have to do? He's going to have to throw his money away and learn how to talk to God. Because down at the graveyard, down there in the hospital when you're dying, it ain't about money. Amen. You can't kid me, pal. I've been in the room where plenty of folks died. I've been standing there holding their hand. I've been in the room when they took the last breath. And I never heard one person, not one time, mention their car, their house, or their money. I've had them look at you with trembling lips and fear in their eyes and tell you, say, tell so-and-so that I'm sorry. Tell so-and-so I love them. That's what it's about. It ain't about money. But if you get right with God, you're a success, whether you got money or not. You need to learn to be content. You say, man of my intellect and my learning, why in the world am I stuck down here in this little old hillbilly town? Because you're obviously too arrogant to be allowed to do anything. Amen. So why are you down here, preacher? I don't know, but I don't care either. I've learned to like it here. When I first came down here from Virginia Beach, I didn't like this place. I didn't like all you southern hillbillies. That just got on my nerves. You come down and say, man, I had to get educated all over again. Down south, nobody ever speaks straight. You talk to folks and they say stuff, and you say, well, they're in agreement. And they don't mean nothing. They're just being polite. You find out after a while that you got to interpret what a southerner says. I wasn't used to that. That Yankees, man, I mean, they just lay it on the line. Here it is, like it or lump it. Not down south. They're so nice and polite, they just agree with you, and yeah, you know, blah, blah, blah. And you find out they go their way, and they say, well, he didn't do nothing he said he was going to do. Well, he didn't mean it when he said it. He's a southerner. They're not required by law to keep their word. Y'all know what a southerner is, don't you? That's a man or a woman whose mind has never been violated by an intellectual fault. I moved back down here. I was in for a rude awakening, son. I had a terrible time. Dealing with aliens. I mean, people from another planet. They're weird down here. I had a hard time getting used to it. Down here, family. Oh, my soul. It's abominable. Down south, family is everything. Even if family is wrong. Even if family is wicked. I don't care if your boy goes out and commits murder. He's my boy and I'm going to stand by him. You're an idiot. I mean, you ain't got the sense God gave a brass monkey. Don't you know that right is right and wrong is wrong, even if it's blood? Well, you say whatever you want to, preacher. I don't care. Okay, free country. Help yourself. But if my kids do wrong, I'm going to nail their hide to the wall just like I nail your kids to the high wall if he does wrong. Yeah. How can you do that? That's your children. How about because it's wrong? Somebody say amen. Good night. Now, so when I came down here, boy, I had a hard time adjusting. Learning to figure out what Southerners are saying when they talk to you and how much of it they mean and how much of it is just politeness and social and all that kind of. Man, the South's a weird place to be. And the pace they do things down here. They tell you, well, we're going to do so-and-so. Well, you're going to get started on the morning? Oh, no, well, we'll get to it here pretty soon. Well, what does that mean? That can mean anywhere from a couple of weeks to a couple of months. Hey, this ain't no hurry. You got that thing finished? You go over and look, and they ain't started. Drove me up the wall. Just so laid back and just, you know. Their life's going to be over before they get anything done. I really like Yankees a lot better than I do Southerners. I don't know why God put me down here. But I got down here and it was weird. Their customs are weird and everything they eat down here is fried. And it's just a strange place. The problem is, them stupid hillbillies got a way of getting in your heart. It's like youngins, you know. You be around a little old youngin, and before you know it, you done fell in love with them. They just got away, worming their way into your heart, and before you know it, you got this little soft spot for them. You ever had that problem with kids? Kids are just, they're unique. They can find a place in your heart when nobody else or nothing can. Amen. I came down here, and I was having a hard time with these Southerners. Honest to goodness, I was. And somehow or another, after a little while, I wasn't mad at them anymore. And I didn't distrust them anymore. I figured out how they worked, and I just dumbed down to them. And God, I love them. I got folks in our church sometimes, y'all don't know this, but I could pinch y'all's heads off. I just see y'all doing stuff that is so, I said, Lord, they've been in that church for years, and they ain't got it yet. But in a worm, they're way into my heart. And even though I get frustrated, I love them. Isn't that weird? That's just the strangest thing. So what are you saying? I said, I've learned to be content down here. That's all I'm saying. I've learned to like Southerners. I've even got to the point that I can admit I was born down here. I am one of y'all, whether I like it or not. I've got where I can say it and not even be embarrassed or anything. They say, where are you from? So I'm down south. I'm a Southern boy. And they look at you like, oh, Lord, another one limb. I'm down here in this little old town and met some of God's choicest people. Learned to love the South and learned to love pastoring Southerners. Now, that's a work of grace. Amen. That's a work of grace. So don't you want, I don't want to go anywhere else. I don't want to go back up north and deal with them Yankees anymore. They got where they get on my nerves. I done learned to love Southerners. I've been slowed down and got laid back myself.
Hallelujah.
I'm still chasing my woman, though, I'll tell you that. I'm pretty content anymore. I like pastoring this church, being this little old town. It's a great thing when you finally get content with who you are and where you are and what you are. Not kicking anymore, not fighting anymore, not so and so all that frustration and all that discontent, it goes. And now I say, I'm where I'm supposed to be. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm with who I'm supposed to be with. And so I don't think about going someplace else. And I'm perfectly content right here. I'm perfectly content to pastor a little bit of church. With hillbillies in them. I've decided to be a hillbilly myself. Now, when you get to the point in life where you're not struggling and fighting on the inside to be something God is obviously not going to let you be, when you're not fighting and struggling to go somewhere God is not going to let you go, and you resign yourself to it without rancor, without malice, and you embrace it and you say, okay, this is what God wants, okay. Then comes that peace. That's success. That's something very few people ever really experience. So, number five. Here's a key to success in this life. Be righteous with your wealth. The Bible said in James chapter 4 and verse 13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and get gain. They said these two fellows are talking. They decide they go into a certain place and set up a business and get rich. Right? Verse 15. For you ought to say. They shouldn't have said what they said. They should have said this. They should have said, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. See, he didn't say they shouldn't make money. He didn't say they shouldn't prosper in this world. Now, he did not say that money or prosperity would make them happy or give them peace or contentment, but everybody knows you got to make a living. He said, but in your getting, do it right, do it righteously. You should ought to have said, the Lord will. We'll do this or that. Don't divorce God from your finances. Don't divorce God from your money making. Amen. There is no area in your life where you can leave God out and be successful. People say, well, I have my Christian life and I have my secular life. No, you don't. You're a Christian 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
Amen.
Amen. And you only have one life to live. And that's a Christian life. The Bible said, ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. How many lives you got? What are you supposed to do with it? Magnify yourself or magnify God? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Got it? You go to work. You set out to make money. Okay. Let's just keep God in our money making. Let's make it in a manner that God would approve of. Let's spend it in a way that God would approve of. Let's spend it on things that God would approve of. Amen? Now, God gives you money and God blesses you. Do you share it? Do you tithe it? Are you benevolent? Do you help others with it? Or is it all about getting it for you? Amen? Now, if you want God to bless your finances and increase your wealth, you got to get it in the right way, and you got to do the right thing with it. You need to be righteous in your wealth. Then Matthew chapter 3 verse 10 or Malachi 3:10 said, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. Every dime you get, God's supposed to get 10% of it.
Amen.
Now, we're talking about being successful. Hiles Anderson College, Dr. Anderson, who pretty much financed that whole thing, made a deal with God when he was a young man. He said, Lord, he was a smart fella and had a knack for making money. He said, but if you'll prosper me, if you'll help me make money, he said, I will give you a certain percentage of everything I made. And it started with, I think it was 15%. And he made millions. And in the middle of his life, he went back to God and he said, Lord, you've blessed me and increased me. He said, I'm going to give you 50%. And then he really got rich. And he gave half of every dime he ever made to God. Some of y'all, if you had that kind of money, you'd be hanging onto it with both hands. Reminds me of that story. I heard this old man, you know, he was just filthy rich, but he just loved money for the sake of having money. It's like over in Ecclesiastes, you know, it said, and he that has silver, what good is it unto him except the beholding of it with his eyes? I mean, having money for the sake of having money, what good does it do? All you do is look at it. Money is made to spend. Amen?
Yeah.
People trying to hoard it up for their old age and all, you probably die in the morning. I'm not talking to be foolish. I think you ought to make some plans for it, you know, and I'm not talking about being ridiculous. You ought to occupiedly come, but some people just, I mean, they just get obsessed with hanging on to it and making and then you die and leave it to somebody else, they go spend it tomorrow, you know. You save for 30 years, they spend it in 30 minutes. Amen? What was I talking about? Russell Anderson. He died a multimillionaire. Gave money away his entire life. The more he gave, God gave him. Somebody said one time, you can't outgive God. We've had ladies in our church over the years. I remember one lady 25 years ago, her husband got killed in an automobile accident, and she got a little insurance check, and we had this big old check in the offering one Sunday. You know what it was? That lady was tithing off her insurance money. We had a lady do that in this church right here. Husband passed away, and the church got a big old check. She never said a word. We never acknowledged it. We don't do those kind of things. But she took that check, that little bit of money, in her old age, and gave it to God. God blesses that. God blesses that. Amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
You need to handle your money wisely. And you need to learn how to make money righteously and then use it righteously. If you get it the right way and use it the right way, God will bless your money and you will be successful financially. But you use it wrong or get it wrong, there's not going to be any success in it. Bible said over there, talking about people that used it wrong, said you make money to put it into a bag with holes in it. You make it wrong, you use it wrong, God will make sure you lose it. Number six, you want to be a success? So now how do you know this works, preacher? Because that verse we read there said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. The only thing I'm giving you is Bible verses on Bible principles on what pleases God. I've got seven or eight little things here that we've read that are all found in the Bible. Everything we've talked about, your money, your content, all those things are found in the Word of God. If you would read the Bible and study the Bible and meditate therein day and night, you find those same things we've been talking about. God will show them to you. See? Number six or seven, whatever it is. You want to be a success? Care for the less fortunate. Listen to this verse. I'm trying to give you some wisdom tonight on how to be success in your life. How to have a life that God can bless and a life that you can be pleased with. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17, the Bible said, he that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. He will repay. It just said, if you take what God gave you and give some of it to the poor, you're actually lending it to God. You gave it to the poor, but you loaned it to the Lord. And when you loan something, it gets paid back. He that giveth unto the poor lendeth unto the Lord. He, the Lord, will repay. So it means you prosper, you benefit, you make out when you take what God gave you and use it to help people who are less fortunate. God's program for taking care of those who are less fortunate is people like me and you. The Bible said pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. When you find somebody that has a need, an honest need, and you have the wherewithal to help, you need to share. You need to give. You need to be generous. You don't need to come out and say, well, I'll tell you what, if they hadn't drunk up everything and every dollar they ever had on that gin, they wouldn't need somebody to feed them. Well, anybody can take that attitude. And you may even be right. That's not your business. That thing said, do good unto all men. Don't you know that when God said all men, he knew most of them were sinners and most of them messed up their own life? He said, be good to them anyhow. Do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. It's not yours to determine why they're in the mess. It's yours to see. God wants to see if you'll take what you have and your heart will be touched. Your generosity will be touched, and you will take what you have worked for and that God has blessed you with and distribute to those who are less fortunate, whatever the reason. Amen? Well, we've gotten so self-righteous that we decide, well, they don't deserve it because look what they did. I don't care whether they deserve it or not. If you've got a loaf of bread and you need to see somebody needs a sandwich, give them two slices of bread and some mayonnaise and bologna. Amen? Care for the less fortunate. The Bible said in Hebrews 13:3, remember them that are in bonds. You know, jail, prison, locked up. Amen. He said, remember them. So what do I want to remember them for? Because they have needs too. The Bible said God makes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust, and the rain to fall on the wicked and the righteous. I mean, God sends the sunshine and the rain to everybody. But we think that we only have to help those folks we deem righteous. Well, suppose God did that. you'd all still be lost in your sin. Amen. God had mercy on you in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. You know what we need to do? We need to remember them that are destitute. We need to remember those that are in bonds. We need to help them. I saw a Methodist church the other day. You see wisdom sometimes in the strangest places. This Methodist church got one of them signs out front. You know what it said? It said, one of our primary ways of serving God is helping others. Baptists have forgotten all about that. Now, the Lutherans and the Episcopalians and all, they've forgotten the gospel. All they know how to do is help people. Okay? They got it turned around too. But we're just as bad off. We think everybody ought to get saved and we ought to preach the gospel, but we quit doing good. They're doing good and they forgot to preach the gospel. We probably ought to get together the Episcopalians. What do you think? You have a world out there that has all kind of needs. Most of the people in this room are middle class, blue collar, working people. And the truth is, while you may not be the wealthiest people in the world, most of us have enough and to spare. And God expects us to share. God brings somebody across your path, you say, I don't know why I keep running into people like that. Maybe God's trying to show you something. Amen? You ever do that, you know? You run into some bum that needs something five times in 1 week. So I don't know why I keep running into that bum. God trying to give you an opportunity to do something good. Don't you know the Bible said that whosoever gives a prophet a drink of cold water in the name of a prophet receives a prophet's reward? Don't you know that Bible said, be careful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unaware. You ever think that maybe some of them destitute, homeless hobos you come across, or some of them drunks, or some of them harlots, might be an angel in disguise and God giving you an opportunity to do something? Y'all ever hear that little Christmas story about the fella who's asked Jesus to come by and have Christmas dinner with him? And so he gets everything all fixed up and he fixes his Christmas dinner and he's got his little house decorated and he's waiting and waiting and waiting and nobody comes, and finally about lunchtime this old hobo comes by and the fella's kind of disappointed because he's looking for Jesus. But the hobo comes in and he's hungry, and so this fellow gives him bread and soup and he goes on his way. And a few minutes later, he's kind of discouraged. It's getting late and Jesus ain't come. And this little old lady comes and she's barefooted and her feet are frozen. And he takes her in and warms her and gives her a bite to eat and gives her some shoes from his widowed wife and sends her on her way. And then he's getting discouraged because Jesus ain't come, and he just knew Jesus was going to come today. And finally it's getting late and the sun's starting to set, and this old hobo comes in and he's got this big, and this fella helps him out and gives him a little piece of money and sends him on his way. And he's sitting in front of his fireplace and he's all down in the mouth, you know. He was talking to the Lord and he said, Lord, said, I thought sure you'd come today. My Mary's been gone a year now, and I just prayed, and I just knew you were coming, and this, that, and the other. And he said, but all it came was this a hobo and a widow and this tramp. And then a voice said, I was that hobo, and I was that widow, and I was that tramp. In that you did it unto the least of one of these, you did it unto me. First time I heard that story, I said, oh, Lord, why did you have to do that? Why did you have to do that? That's what God is. Amen. Quit worrying about why they're the way they are, how they got in the mess. If you can help them, help them. Amen. By the way, most of the time, help them without giving them money. Give them clothes, give them food. Be careful about giving people money. But help them. Then last but not least, I'm over time, ain't I? No? Good. Where's that? The last secret to success. Now, you know, if you can incorporate those first six things, you'd be a pretty successful person, wouldn't you? You'd have a life that you could live and not be ashamed of and not be reproached for. And you know what folks would say about people who live a life like that? They won't say it to your face, but when you're gone, you know what they say? That was a good man. That was a good woman. They'd do anything for you.
I never heard him say anything bad about anybody. Sure did love his family. She sure did love that husband. That's what they say about him. A good name is more to be desired than fine gold, yea, than much fine gold. It doesn't hurt to leave a good name behind. This idea that, well, I don't care what people think. I don't care what people say. Well, you ought to care. Last but not least, you want to be a success? Stay in God's book, stay in God's house, and stay with God's people. Now, those three little things, you leave those three little things out, you're not going to be successful. You're going to have to find trouble with what you're going to do. People think that, say, I'm a Christian, they go to church on Sunday morning, and that's the only Christian association they have is a couple of church services. But they're not involved, they're not connected, they're not committed. You're missing something. You stay in God's book. Learn to love that book and know that book and practice that book. Stay in God's house. Enjoy God's house. Enjoy the people down at God's house. Joshua 1:8 said, this book shall not depart out of thy mouth. This book. Some of you folks don't read that thing 10 minutes a day. God have mercy on you. Hebrews 10:25 said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You know what the church house is supposed to be? Now, it's a lot of things. It's supposed to be a lighthouse for the world. In a dark world, we're supposed to shine a beacon out there that wayfaring strangers who are lost and have lost their way can find it. We're supposed to be a soul-winning station. We're a place to dispense food and water to the hungry. Spiritual food and spiritual water, and sometimes physical food and physical water. But you know what else we are? We're a family. This is God's extended family. You know why we say brother and sister? Because we're related. We're all of the same blood. We all have the same father. We've all been born into the same family. Some folks treat everybody down at the church house like they're strangers. We don't have nothing to do with them. You know, I got relatives I don't like, but I'm nice to them. Amen? But you ought to work at learning to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And by the way, you ought to call them brother and sister. Yeah. I don't like that stuff down at the church house where everybody says Bob and Bill and Frank and this, that, and the other. I don't like that. Amen. With all the stuff that's going on in the world, you know, it's hard to think bad thoughts about a woman you call sister. Right. Amen. It's just one of them little barriers we put up that helps us out. Amen. 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 And my name's not Bob. My wife calls me Bob. My name's Pastor Hensley, Dr. Hensley, Preacher Hensley. Amen. That's Reverend Steele over there. That's not Lewis. And it's not because we're better than you. It's because of the office. The office demands the respect. When I was in the military, here I've been in there 20 years, and here comes some kid that's been he's 25 years old, you know, and he's an ensign, and I got to say yes, sir, and no, sir. I have to salute him. I forgot more about military than he knows. See, why'd you do that? I wasn't saluting him. Saluting his uniform. See? And it's not because I'm special, buddy. I'm a sinner just like you. But the office of pastor deserves, demands, is going to get the respect. Amen. You want to be a success? You see how uncomplicated it is? Was there anything in there you can't do? No, there's not. It was simply a matter of doing right and doing what God said in relation to that book. And that's real success. If I can go to my grave, saved by God's grace, having had right relationships with the people I know, had the right kind of friends, associated with the right kind of people, paid my bills, taking care of those that were less fortunate, right? Made my living honestly before God and man,
and died with a clear conscience, I'm a success. That's a success. That's how I want to die. I don't care about dying with a whole bunch of money in the bank. What I leave in the bank ain't going to be a dime's worth of good to me when I'm gone. You understand that? You're not going to take it with you. Now, I'm trying to take care of my wife, you know, in case I die and this, that, and the other. I understand all that stuff. Kind of aggravates me because it always smacks of not living by faith, but we live in a strange world. But if I could leave this world with a clean conscience between God and all the people I know, if I can leave this world having lived with one woman and been faithful to her until death, paid my bills, made my money honestly, and helped a few folks along the way and stayed true to God, I got nothing to complain about. Absolutely nothing. Now, some of you blue-collar, middle-class folks that are never going to be anybody's hero and you're never going to be a celebrity, you want to be a success, there's the recipe. Right there in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. It'd be hard to improve on that. I'll take that over being a celebrity. I'll take that over being wealthy. Amen. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you now for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for watching over us and caring for us and loving us. I pray, Lord God, that you'd help us to have a measure of contentment and peace and a sense of success in our life, in that we study this book and desire to know this book and try by the grace of God to live what you show us, to be a help and encouragement to somebody along the way. We thank you for that. I pray that you would enable us and empower us and burden us to continue that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Big John, what are you doing, boy?
Good night, Brother Blue. Good night, Sister Terry. Hey, I didn't hear no NASCAR stuff tonight. They're not playing this week?